I hope you'll take the time this morning to search the scriptures with me as we consider an important subject regarding a woman who had a very serious illness, apparently, according to what we've just read. And you know, I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but I venture to say that there are a few people here in the audience who know what it's like to deal with chronic illness. This woman had an illness for 18 years. The New American Standard says 18 long years to describe that illness with which she lived for such a long period of time. If you've got some kind of chronic illness, I can identify with you. I know there are probably several here. I know Fran has had problems with blood clots in her legs and also in her lungs. And guess what? She's here. Vera is going through treatments. She's been through chemotherapy treatments, and she's here. This woman who had been sick for 18 long years, bent over, doubled over by this infirmity, guess what? She was at the synagogue. I wonder if she did that on a regular basis. And I wonder how many of us would have done the same thing had we been in her situation. A sick woman, and yet she recognized her need to meet regularly with her Jewish brethren. An example for us. Back in 2004, while I was still living in Spain, I started experiencing numbness in my right foot, this unexplained numbness. Since then, it has spread to both of my feet, both of my legs below the knees, and to my left hand. In 2015, I was diagnosed with a disease called peripheral neuropathy. I'm not a diabetic. A lot of diabetics get that. But it's either, they told me it's either genetic or idiopathic. Idiopathic means of unknown origin. It's been going on for 15 years, and it's 24/7. Numbness and pain in my feet, my lower legs. As bad as this might sound, it falls utterly short when compared to Luke's account of this woman stricken with an affliction 18 long years. At least I'm not doubled over by my affliction. At least I can still walk. At least I can still drive. I can get from place to place. But can you imagine a situation like this? So that it has you bent over for 18 years. You're not able to stand up straight. This is the condition of this woman. And 18 long years was probably represented a large part of this woman's life. Because back then, life expectancy in Palestine was not what it is today. And Luke adds to this heart-wrenching, he adds this heart-wrenching detail in the English Standard Version that she was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. We can only imagine what it must have been like to be in her situation. But to further compound her problem, we see that she was being kept bound by Satan the entire time. Not only was she bent over so that she could not straighten herself fully, she was also bound by Satan during this time. Another version says she had sickness caused by a spirit. As she walked into the synagogue that day, she probably had no idea that her life was about to change. It was about to undergo drastic change. Before we talk about this, I want to talk about the efforts that Jesus made in the synagogue. Verse 10 is the last record of our passage that we looked at. Luke chapter 13 and verse 10 says he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. This is the last record in Luke's gospel of Jesus seizing the opportunity of teaching in a synagogue on a Sabbath. And he was doing this in order to press his assault on the domain of Satan. This was his goal. Jesus was not doing this in a haphazard manner. He knew exactly what he was doing by healing this woman on the Sabbath. He did it intentionally. It was not an accidental thing. The Greek word from which we have our English word, Sabbath, The Greek word from which we have our English word synagogue referred originally to a bringing together or to a gathering as of fruits. And in New Testament times, it referred to an assembly of Jews formally gathered together. And some believe that these local assemblies of Jews in synagogues began sometime after the destruction of Solomon's temple in 586 BC by Nebuchadnezzar. In these convocations or in these meetings, the Jews had the custom of offering visitors an opportunity to speak. We see this in Acts chapter 13. On the Sabbath day, we can read in that passage in Acts chapter 13, Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark, they went into the synagogue and they sat down. And after the customary reading of the Pentateuch and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue said to them, Brethren, if you have anything to say to us, any word of exhortation, go ahead, say it. And Paul, taking advantage of that opportunity, Acts chapter 13 says that he introduced the congregation to Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah. So the synagogues, the meetings of these Jews in synagogues, were a good opportunity to evangelize, to reach others with the gospel. Among other things, the Apostle Paul told the Jews in Pisidian Antioch that they did not recognize Jesus nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath. What I'm trying to tell you here is that the Sabbath, or the seventh day of the week, was an ideal opportunity to tell the Jews about the promised Messiah. These Jewish houses of worship provided Jesus with excellent teaching opportunities, as was the case of those present for the healing of this woman who was doubled over for 18 years. The Bible teaches us that Jesus had the custom, he had the habit of attending these synagogue gatherings in his hometown of Nazareth on the Sabbath. Could that be said of us? That we have the habit of, whenever the church comes together, we have the habit, the custom of meeting with our brethren? It says that of the Lord, right? The creator of the universe had the custom, the habit of meeting with his fellow Jews in his hometown of Nazareth on the Sabbath. That's what Luke 4:16 teaches us. This personal practice was carried over into broader areas of Palestine as the Lord reached out to others with the message of salvation. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 says that Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. This is something that Jesus did on a regular basis. The teaching of the Word of God in the synagogues, during which Jesus sometimes healed worshipers of physical and spiritual afflictions, was a vital part of his ministry. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. We'll go to that real quick. I'll see if I pull up the Bible here on the Matthew 9, 35. It says, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Later in Mark chapter 1, in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 1, verse 21, the writer says this: They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. See, that's why we can see that Jesus had this custom of teaching others, using the synagogues as a way of reaching others with the gospel. So much that he himself could say in John chapter 18, verse 20, I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple, where all the Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret. John 18, 20. Jesus didn't preach the gospel and do miracles in these congregations simply because it was a place where the Jews would meet. No, the Lord knew that the day on which the Jews came together was the most fitting to accomplish his work. Let me say that again. Jesus knew that the Sabbath was the best day, the most fitting for him to accomplish his work. And we might think it's the total opposite of this. We might think, well, you know, if I were in Jesus' shoes, I would avoid healing on the Sabbath because that's going to cause me problems. You know, the Jews don't want me doing this. They're going to try to kill me. Jesus intentionally chose this day of healing people on the Sabbath because of the meaning behind the Sabbath. And that's what we're going to look at. So, the question is, why heal on this day? The great physician deliberately took advantage of this day to heal broken souls, not only in the assemblies of the synagogues, but also outside of them. And consequently, as I mentioned earlier, the Jewish leaders, they sought to destroy him. They wanted to kill him because he was healing people on the Sabbath. This is why, in our text, the synagogue official complained to Jesus, there are 6 days in which work should be done. You know, don't heal people on this day. If you're working, you're violating the law. But why is it that Jesus chose to heal people on the Sabbath and go against what the traditions of the religious elders said? First and foremost, Jesus chose to heal this woman and other people on the Sabbath because it was a matter of mercy. The idea of mercy is looking at the suffering of another and feeling it in your own heart to the extent that you in some way wish to alleviate their suffering. That's what Jesus wanted to do for this woman who had been doubled over, bent over for 18 long years. The religious leaders knew all too well that each of them on the Sabbath would untie his ox or donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it. Think about that. It's almost kind of like the world in which we live today. It's kind of sad to say this, but the world in which we live today places animals many times on a higher plane of importance than human beings. You can be fined. You can go to jail for destroying the eggs, for instance, of a bald eagle. But not for abortion. A woman can abort her baby in the hospital without any consequences whatsoever. So much so that in this country, more than 50 million children have been aborted since 1973. That's nothing. Do you know, I was reading the details on this the other day. Do you know that each year in the world, I want you to think about this, each year in the world, approximately from the years 2010 to 2014, an average of 56 million children were aborted. 56 million. You divide that by 365. You know how many children that is per day in the world? 145,000 per day. Children are being aborted. But you look on the news and what are they talking about? The coronavirus. Oh no, the coronavirus. The coronavirus. 1,000 people have died. It's spreading throughout the world. 1,000 people. But 145,000 are being killed every day by abortion. We've got things backwards many times. We really have things backwards. And you know something? People in Jesus' day had things very backwards too. They had no problem with going and helping their ox out of a ditch on the Sabbath because you have to show mercy to that animal. You know, or if an animal falls in the well, pull that dog out of the well. Pull that animal out of the well. We got to save it. That's a matter of mercy. But then this woman comes into the synagogue who had been bent over for 18 long years. And the ruler of the synagogue says, you can't do this today. There are 6 days on which you can heal someone, but not today. You're working. You're violating the Sabbath. We're going to see that's not the case. But the point is, how much more, if they were willing to take care of their animals, how much more should Jesus alleviate the suffering of this daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had bound for 18 long years? They really have things backwards. Not only was it a question of mercy, Jesus healed first and foremost, he healed this woman because it was a matter of mercy, but not only was it a matter of mercy, Jesus knew full well that what he did was not in violation of the fourth commandment, that one should not work on the Sabbath. The synagogue official, as we already mentioned, complained to Jesus, saying, "There are 6 days in which work should be done. So come during them and get healed, not on the Sabbath day." That was the problem that they had with it, that Jesus was working on the Sabbath. To this ruler and other religious leaders, performing miracles on the Sabbath was in violation of the principle found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 10, that one shall not do any work. Is that the case? Was Jesus working? Was he violating the Sabbath in this way? No. Jews were to cease from the routine chores normally done during the other 6 days of the week. The regular work they would do. That's what God did not want Jews to do. Pulling your donkey out of a ditch, or leading your oxen to water, was not regarded as the regular work that someone would do. The regular work that was prohibited under this under the fourth commandment. And certainly healing did not fall under this category. This is what Jesus was doing. They were trying to say, "Jesus, by healing this woman, you're working, and thus you're in violation of the fourth commandment." Not so. Again, what was prohibited was doing the regular routine chores that were normally done during the other 6 days of the week. The command to rest on the Sabbath was by no means an absolute prohibition of all types of activity. You think about, for instance, a mother who has a baby, and the baby has diapers. Okay? "Oh, it's the Sabbath. I'm sorry, darling. I'm not going to change your diaper the whole day. We'll have to wait until Sunday, first day of the week, in order to change your diaper." How foolish would that be, right? I remember one time, years ago, I had a paper route in Highland Park. I was a paper boy. Now, that's a job that's gone, but you can see it in movies every once in a while. You know, the boy going by the houses and throwing the paper on the... I didn't throw it on the lawn. I'd bring it up to the door. But I remember one time I was collecting, because that's one of the things that paper boys would have to do, not only deliver the paper, but you'd have to collect once a week, which is kind of a pain. Some people, it seemed like they didn't want you there. But I remember one time, one Friday evening, I got to a fella's house, and he opened the door to me, and the sun was already starting to go down. And he said, "Oh no, I can't pay you now. It's the Sabbath." "Sir, it's 90 cents. You can't just give me 90 cents out of your hand. Is that work? Handing me 90 cents to pay a boy for what you owe him?" You see, they couldn't do that. And Jews like that, Orthodox Jews, are still like that today. They've come up with a tremendous list of things that you can't do on the Sabbath. And one of the things that was on the list in the minds of these individuals who were persecuting Jesus was the idea that you can't do any healing on the Sabbath either. Regardless of whether or not it was a matter of mercy, and forget about the fact that, yeah, we pull our donkey out of a ditch. You can't do that. Jesus did not violate the Sabbath. And you remember the occasion in which the disciples were walking through the fields of grain, and they started plucking the heads of grain and rubbing them between their hands because they were hungry, right? Picking grains, just a few grains, and rubbing them between your hands. Was that the normal work that would be done the other 6 days of the week? No. And in addition to that, they were hungry. So it's a matter of mercy, right? It's not the regular work that they did. It was a matter of mercy. And Jesus, speaking of these individuals, he pronounced them innocent. As they rubbed them in their hands, the Lord pronounced them innocent in Matthew chapter 12, verse 7. And plucking heads of grain was not regarded as work. Deuteronomy says what they had to avoid was wielding the sickle. The sickle is, right? That's what they couldn't do. But the religious leaders condemned the disciples of Jesus. Look what they're doing. They're rubbing heads of grain. That's because they come up with a list of all kinds of laws, all kinds of man-made traditions, rather than following what the Word taught. So why heal on the Sabbath? First of all, we notice this is a matter of mercy. Secondly, because it was not in violation of the fourth commandment. Jesus is not working. Thirdly, Jesus intentionally chose to heal on the Sabbath because it foreshadowed true rest and deliverance. This is why I was saying earlier that Jesus intentionally chose this day to heal people. I mean, he could have very easily said, I'm not going to do it on this day because I'm just going to get more trouble from the Jews. No. Jesus knew it was the best day to heal people. God inaugurated a day of rest for man's benefit. Or, as Jesus put it during his earthly ministry, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. In Mark chapter 2, verse 27. By ceasing to participate in their normal work activities on the Sabbath, the Jews would experience a small foretaste of God's heavenly rest. That was the whole purpose behind the Sabbath. God taught the Jews to rest one day of the week so they would gain a greater appreciation of what true rest, the true rest that God offers, is like. Sabbath, the Sabbath was a day of rest. Was it not? Rest is something that all of us can identify with. Right? Especially as you get older and you don't sleep well. I don't sleep well anymore. I'm 56 years old. I've got neuropathy. I suffer from neuropathy. When you have neuropathy, you suffer from sleep deprivation. So I don't sleep like I used to. Like when I was Jonathan's age, my head would hit the pillow at, for instance, 10 p.m. And I'd wake up the next day at 12 if I wanted to. And I'd be dead of the world. I didn't know what happened the entire night. Nowadays, every single time I turn from side to side, I realize that I'm doing it. I'm a light sleeper nowadays. But there are few things that are more pleasurable than drifting off to sleep at night after a hard day's work. I do have that, though. I'm still blessed that when I put my head on that pillow, within 5 minutes, I'm out. That's a blessing. I just don't sleep soundly the whole night. But God has created us in such a way that we desire and we need rest every 16 hours. Without it, we can't exist. The theme of rest runs throughout the Old and New Testament, starting with Noah. I found this interesting, but referring to Noah, Genesis chapter 5, verse 29 says, "This one will give us rest. This one will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed." And you know something else? You know what Noah's name means? Noah means rest, consolation, or comfort. And it evokes thoughts of the true rest that would eventually come through Jesus Christ. In addition to the original proclamation of the fourth commandment on Mount Sinai by God, several other passages in the Old Testament focus on the Sabbath as a day of rest. We see that in the passages that you can see on the screen. Rest is this idea that just comes up over and over again. We want to look at one in particular in Exodus chapter 31, starting in verse 12. Exodus 31, starting in verse 12. We'll read down to verse 18. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, You shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days work may be done. But on the seventh day, there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. Again, we get from this the idea that God wanted them to keep the Sabbath as a day of rest because it would help them to remember what God did as when he rested or ceased from his creative work. So, the Sabbath here refers to rest, a day of rest. And we also see this not only with respect to the Sabbath, but also we see rest and its connection to the other Jewish feast days. For instance, rest was also commanded on six, and I found this to be true as I was investigating this. Rest was also commanded on six of the seven annual Jewish festivals. You can read all about these festivals and see how the word rest or the absence of work comes up. The Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, which is also called the Feast of Ingathering. There was just one exception that I could not find rest associated with the Feast of First Fruits, which is mentioned in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 11. So if we look at different passages, we can see that, for instance, regarding the Passover, it says, the book of Exodus chapter 12 says, regarding the Passover, on the first day you shall have a holy assembly, and another holy assembly on the seventh day. No work at all shall be done on them. With respect to Pentecost, which occurred 50 days after the Passover, you shall do no laborious work. It is to be a perpetual statute in all your dwelling places throughout your generations. The Feast of Trumpets, it's also known as Rosh Hashanah, right? Says, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first month, you shall have a rest. Again, referring to the Feast of Trumpets. The Day of Atonement, which happened one day a year. The Day of Atonement, or as Jews around here call it, Yom Kippur, right? Yom Kippur. It took place on the tenth day of the seventh month. On this day, the high priest would enter the most holy place to make atonement for his sins and those of the people of Israel. And regarding this Day of Atonement, God said to Moses, it is to be a Sabbath of solemn rest for you. That's in Leviticus chapter 16. And also Leviticus 23 says this: the Day of Atonement was to be a Sabbath of complete rest. We see the same thing with respect to the Feast of Tabernacles. Rest is just this reoccurring theme that we see in the Old Testament. And we also see rest as it applies to the sabbatical year and to Jubilee. A period of rest for the people of God was also commanded every seventh year. That's what's called the sabbatical year. Every 7 years they have a sabbatical year. But rest is also commanded in those passages, Exodus chapter 23 and also Leviticus chapter 25. And with respect to the Jubilee, there was to be a year of rest from ordinary agricultural chores every 50 years. Leviticus chapter 25 talks about that. So we see this reoccurring theme of rest. The Promised Land is also described as a place where God would give the Israelites rest from all their enemies. But this rest, of course, was conditional. So we see this occurring over and over, this idea of God offering his people rest. That's what he's drilling into their minds, rest. But you know what? Unfortunately, a lot of Jews didn't want it. No, thank you. We can do without it. It would not only violate the rest that God offered them on the Sabbath by working on it, but they would also violate God's word in other ways by not resting when they should have. In Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 12, Isaiah 28 and verse 12, we read, He who said to them, here is rest, give rest to the weary, and here is repose, but they would not listen. That's a sad summation of the attitude of the Jews throughout so much of their history. God is saying, I will give you rest. I'll give you rest from your enemies on every side. I'll give you rest from sin. But you must serve me. You must be faithful to me. I want you to rest. What did they say? No, thank you. We're fine as we are. And they continued in their sin. They continued in their suffering. So many people are like that today, unfortunately. They don't want the true rest offered by God. In contrast, the bound woman likely longed for rest from her affliction. She desired it. How long has she had that affliction? 18 long years. And yet, where was she? She was in the synagogue. I get the impression that she met regularly at the synagogue, despite her affliction. And one day, Jesus walked through the door. Changed her life. Perhaps she heard the Lord's invitation on another occasion. You remember in Matthew chapter 11? You can look at this in our Bibles. I won't put it up on the screen there. I'll just grab my paper Bible over here. Matthew chapter 11. Perhaps she had heard this. Maybe she heard some of Jesus' preaching. And when Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This woman undoubtedly was weary and heavy laden after having lived with that for so many years. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Maybe she heard that invitation. Maybe that's why she was there. She wanted to hear Jesus. The Lord recognized that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. It's not talking about keeping the seventh day. As our Seventh-day Adventist friends will tell us, you've got to keep the seventh day. That's why they're called Seventh-day Adventists. No, the Sabbath rest that remains for the people of God is heaven. And this woman, a daughter of Abraham, could also have it. That's why Jesus wanted to heal her on this day. He wanted to offer her rest. Rest from her physical affliction. She finally found rest from her physical affliction after 18 long years. But you know what? That was only part of it. That was just a small part of it, really. The great physician's treatment would not have been complete without a spiritual deliverance. You remember she was, not only did she suffer from this affliction, Luke tells us that she was bound by Satan during that time. A Sabbath day, the Sabbath was also a day of deliverance. Not just a day of rest. The Sabbath was to be more than just a day of rest. It was also meant to be a time of remembrance, a time to recall that they were a rescued people and that God was their deliverer. You remember they had been slaves for over 400 years in the land of Egypt? And God, by His powerful hand, through Moses, led them out of that land of slavery. They went through the Red Sea. They were delivered from their slavery by God. And Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15 refers to that and says, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. You see, they were not only to take into account the importance of rest on the Sabbath, and that this rest that we enjoy, not working on the seventh day, is a mere shadow of the rest that God offers us with Him in heaven. They not only were to take that into account, they were also to take into account the fact that the Sabbath day represented deliverance. Deliverance from the land of Egypt. And to apply it spiritually, deliverance from sin. Deliverance from their own injustice, their own evil doing. This is what God wanted them to think about as they kept the Sabbath. We see this idea of deliverance and as it relates to the sabbatical year. Remember, every 7 years they had to let the land rest. And it says, likewise, the sabbatical year was associated not only with letting land rest every seventh year, but also the freeing of property and slaves. So every 7 years there was deliverance for property, a deliverance for slaves. We also see deliverance as it's associated with the Passover, Pentecost, and the other Jewish feasts. A remembrance of Israel's captivity in Egypt and or a proclamation of release were associated with the Passover in Exodus chapter 12, with Pentecost in Deuteronomy chapter 16, and the Jubilee in Leviticus chapter 25. You see these reoccurring themes, rest and deliverance, rest and deliverance. That's what the Sabbath meant. You see why Jesus chose to heal this woman on this day? Jesus chose to set free the bound woman on the Sabbath because it was the best time to demonstrate to the Jews that He was the Redeemer of Israel and could rescue them and us from the slavery of sin. He knew exactly what He was doing. He could have very well said, I'm not going to heal on the Sabbath because I don't want trouble from the Jews. No, He made it. It was His purpose to do so. The Spirit of the Lord, He said on one occasion in Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. And when was He going to do that? On the Sabbath, because it was the best day. The Sabbath meant deliverance. The Sabbath meant rest. And that's exactly what this woman needed. Jesus desired to set her free and us from the bondage of sin. Only Jesus could rescue the bondwoman from the domain of darkness and transfer her to His eternal kingdom. Like the woman freed from her bond, Christ the Redeemer can deliver us from the slavery of sin. And He can lead us to the true land of rest. And He says in John chapter 8, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. We can have this rest. We can have it this morning, this very morning, if we decide to not be like the Jews. You remember the picture I had up on the screen earlier of the hands of God presenting the Bible and the man turning away from it, saying no thanks? That was the attitude of the Jews. The Jews, God said to the Jews, I want to give you rest. I want to give you deliverance. I want to give you rest from your enemies. I want to give you deliverance from your sins. And what did the Jews say? No thanks. We're fine as we are. What does God say today to people? I want to give you rest through Jesus. I want to deliver you from your sins. I want to save you from your sins. What do people say? No thanks. I'm good as I am. Just as I am. I don't need to change anything. Isn't that sad? God wants to give us the very best. He wants us to live with Him after this life is concluded. He doesn't want us to be separated from Him. But ultimately, the decision is ours. To accept His rest, to accept His deliverance, so that we may be truly delivered and live with Him in the future. Or choose to reject it. Which do you choose this morning? If you'd like to become a child of God, the Scriptures teach that you need to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. You need to repent. Repentance is turning away from sin. You realize that sin can separate you from God. You say, I don't want that in my life. I want to be forgiven. I want to turn to God. That's repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. You have to believe in Jesus. You have to have a change of mind. Recognize that you're a sinner. I need God's forgiveness. You need to be willing to confess Jesus as the Son of God and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. God is saying to all of you, to all of us, here's the rest. I'm offering you rest. I'm offering you deliverance. Will you accept it? If you'd like to accept it, we offer you the possibility to do so this very morning. And if you're a member of the Lord's Church and like to request the prayers of the brethren here, you can also have that opportunity to stand together and sing the song selected.